Okay, everyone, welcome to session number two of our Roots Fall Semester. I'm glad you're here with us. We had 350 in this class last week, and looks like maybe that same amount tonight, so welcome. If we get some help closing those back doors, that would be nice. And two things before we start. Please sign into these classes. That really helps us keep up with how we apply resources and who attends what class. So please sign into the classes on one of those on your phone or on the kiosk out in the lobby. Second, somebody mentioned to me last week they were struggling because the parking, because it was on campus, it was full. Many people aren't aware that behind the building is our biggest parking lot, and there's a rear entrance. So sometimes everybody's parking over here when it's a lot closer if you come in the back way, so you might try that. Even there's a gravel parking lot out there that's for overflow, and it's a large area too. So if you see parking being short, drive around the back of the building and you can see the back lot. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for our health, our family. Thank you for the church. Where would we be without the church? How would we know the truth unless there was a church to convey the truth to the world? Father, have mercy on us. These are dark days. There was a Christian man, Charlie Kirk, shot today. I think it opens our eyes to the time that we are in. And this is a dark time. And evil, darkness is spreading. And we have the light of truth. And that those that stand up for the light, Father, are in danger by the darkness. So we acknowledge that darkness. And Father, we pray that you would help us to stand as light in that darkness. So tonight we're going to open your word, the light of truth. And I ask you tonight that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures so that we might know you. For to know the word is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And to know the Father is eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's do a two-verse review last week and then we'll connect the dots. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. All you Gentiles say hallelujah. Be glad you're in here. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by one word. It's called faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Now we get into the new section. But God shows his anger. He shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. And I'm going to hold it up. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth. They've seen the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see God's invisible qualities. How can you see God's invisible qualities? Go outside and look up. Look around. You can see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So that they have no excuse for not knowing God. No one's going to stand before God on the last day and say, I didn't know. Yeah, you did know. Maybe you didn't know. Maybe the gospel had not been given to you. But you knew God. You know that there's a God out there. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. That's the book of Romans. How can we be made right in God's sight? You don't want to be unright in his sight because that is the essence of unrighteousness. The righteousness of God applied to the unrighteousness of man will give that man life. That's why we call it good news. Now, look at the alternative. Look at the consequences of remaining in our unrighteous condition. Let's say that you're in the darkness, and we're all in the darkness before we encounter the light. What's the consequences? Anger. Why? Because God gave his one and only Son to open that door of righteousness. It was a great price to open a door where we could have access to the righteousness of God, that would cover our unrighteousness. If you reject that righteousness, you reject the Son. And the Father's response, ready? Anger. I sent my Son and I sacrificed him on an altar for you. I'm angry. It's called the wrath of God. Anger, because number two, they suppressed the truth of Jesus, of his sacrifice that would have made them righteous and it would have given them eternal life, but they suppressed it. And this is the truth. I'm going to keep doing this. They suppressed the truth that would have given them life. What's his response? Anger. Anger because their very lives, because they listened to the liar, Satan, instead of the life giver, creator, Jesus. Anger. Remember, there was two voices in the Garden of Eden. Never forget the origin. Two words, two speakers. One said, you will surely die. The other one said, you won't die. Two voices, two choices, two outcomes. So what's God the Father's response? If you listen to the other voice, anger, you'll receive my wrath. And anger because their very lives reflect the unrighteousness of Satan by allowing rebellion and sin to reign in their lives, the very thing that brings death itself. Does wickedness suppress the truth? I want you to think about the question for a moment. Does wickedness, that's how the NLT translates that sentence. Does wickedness in itself suppress the truth? Yes. Let me give you an example. I think I used it last week. You see that sin over there that you struggle with? God is not in that sin. He's not there. He cannot be there because it's sin. He cannot be in that place where sin is. So that's wickedness to God. God's over here. Sin's over here. His Son opened the door for you to leave there and come here. And if you remain in that sin, anger. Because he opened the door. The door was his Son on the cross, bleeding. His response is anger. Why didn't you take the door? Because I loved my sin. I loved it. Anger. And what is it really? What is that really? You suppress the truth. Jesus says you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free from that sin. But I love the sin. So why do you think repentance is so important? Think about it. Connect the two. Why is repentance? Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you repent, you will perish. And I'm going to make a bold statement. Listen carefully. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. You listening? Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins because repentance is saying to God, I'm going to stay over here. Knowing you're over here, I'm going to stay over here. Turning from this way, turning around, facing God who's this way, it's called repentance. And that opens the door of salvation, which is Jesus Christ himself. Has wickedness ever drawn anyone to Christ? Has it? You think, well, I live in this sin because it really has drawn me deeper into my faith. Now, I'll really make some people mad right now. You ready? Let's just get it up front. You know why I don't drink alcohol? I don't drink alcohol at all. And I know some people do in light form, and I don't criticize that in some condition. But you know why I choose not to drink alcohol? It never makes me deeper in a walk with Jesus. It never helps me. It never helps me in my pursuit of God. Never. Never does it ever help a man pursue God. What's it normally do? It makes you sorry that you ever did what you did last night because you can barely remember it, but you're sorry you did it. Wickedness never draws anyone to Christ. Thus, wickedness suppresses the truth and leads to death. It is the revelation of wickedness. Listen carefully. We're in the book of Romans. The way to make peace with God, to be made right with God, it is the revelation of wickedness in one's life, sin and its confession, which is its acknowledgement, that leads to repentance, which leads to forgiveness, which leads to the righteousness of Christ, which leads to life. One thing interesting, I'll give you just a side note to prove that point. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, she's the first Gentile that he tells he's the Messiah. Do you know that? She's the first Gentile that he reveals his Messiahship. So he meets the woman at the well, and what does he do to her? How does he reveal himself? How many husbands have you had? And you're living with one now. He's not your husband. You're living outside of God's law now. It is the elevation of the wickedness, the acknowledgement of sin that leads me to confession, that leads me to repentance, that leads me to Jesus. But in the modern American culture, that's offensive. Why'd you have to bring up her marriages? Come on, Jesus. Because he knows. He knows that that's how you, the acknowledgement of sin, because wickedness suppresses the truth. Can you remain in wickedness, suppressing the truth, and be saved by the righteousness of Christ? There's your deep theological question. Can you remain in wickedness, suppressing the truth, and be saved by the righteousness of Christ? The world says yes. There's a lot of churches that say yes, but the Word of God says no. The book of Romans says no, you can't. Romans 6:1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Does that mean you never sin? No, that's not what it says. It means you will not remain in that sin. You will be under the conviction of the Spirit. You won't suppress the truth. You'll repent of that sin, turn to God. He'll give you the power to overcome the sin. What if you don't know? And what if no one tells you about the righteousness of Christ? And what if no one tells you the good news that we're talking about tonight? Is that an excuse that will calm the anger of God on the last day? No. No. It's not my opinion. It's verse 18. I'll repeat it. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it plain or obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. This verse says that man will have no excuse because creation itself has been testifying the truth in all of God-given senses, sight, sound, taste, feel, and touch, reveal his existence and point to his glory. Let me give you an example. I have a watch. Some of y'all keep time on your arms with a watch, maybe on a phone. But every time you look at that watch, you prove the existence of God. Because what makes you think that this day is going to be 24 hours? Why won't the day be 26? Because yesterday was 24, and they've been 24 ever since we can remember. Why? There's a created order. It's a created order. Creation declares a created order. When's the last time you saw an explosion produce order? It doesn't. So people say that this universe came from an explosion, and it created this order that has sustained itself for thousands of years? No, no. That's why the Genesis creation story is so important. Much of the church has cast off Genesis because the world has taught us that it can't be 6 days and it can't be 6,000 years. So we'll turn over here and we'll accept the world's interpretation of the origin and the world's interpretation of the length of time of the earth. And suddenly, truth becomes relative instead of absolute. And here we go. So how do people not know God? There is a deceiver. If creation declares his glory, if the heavens declare his existence and the created order itself, how could you not know of God? There is a deceiver, there is a liar, and that deceiving liar is constantly sending out lies about God. And I mentioned them earlier. Here it is, you won't die. Look around. You see any 130-year-olds in here tonight? You will die. You will. Genesis 3, 4. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. And she fell for it. And people today fall for it. So how could you not know of God? Because there's another voice that's speaking alongside of God. There's another voice. The origin of the lie is Satan, and you can see in the Garden of Eden, there's only one truth, and Satan's not part of that truth. Every lie has an origin in Satan. How do I know that? Let's jump into the Gospels. We're seeking the answer. If creation declares God, why doesn't everybody find God? Because there's another voice telling a lie. And every lie ever told on planet Earth finds its origin in one source, one person. John 8:42. Jesus told them, if God were your Father, you would love me because I have come to you from God and I am here. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? That's the same question is, why can't you see God? Why can't you see God in creation? Why can't you understand my message? All of you are dying. All of you need life. Why can't you understand? It's because you can't hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. Why did Adam and Eve die? Who murdered them? They died because of him. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. He's absent of truth. He is without truth. So when he speaks, he lies. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father, the originator, the origin of all lies ever been on the earth. They have their source in him. And if you're thinking, well, that was a long time ago that they, spirits don't die. Satan's not getting old. He's not on a walker these days. So when I, Jesus, here's the counterpoint. When I, Jesus, tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Why? Because you're tuned into the other voice. You're tuned into him. That's all you hear. Not believing the truth is fatal. You will have to choose to believe the truth. To refuse to believe the truth about your future is to deliberately refuse to believe the truth about your past and the past of all mankind. So let's jump over to 2 Peter. I told you last week, I jump around, I do it for one reason. The Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible teaches itself. You just got to go to the right place and show it to people. 2 Peter 3:9. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, and that would be since the day of Pentecost, that's the church age, you're in it now. In fact, you're in the last seconds of the last days. In the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth. Remember what Romans says? They will suppress the truth by their wickedness. Mocking the truth, suppressing the truth. What's the truth? Here we go. And they mock and suppress the truth and then follow their own desires. They will say, these mockers and truth suppressors, they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Here comes my favorite verse. I love how the NLT translates it. They deliberately forget. That means they forget on purpose. It's convenient. They deliberately forget. Listen carefully. Here's the truth of the power of Scripture. They'll deliberately forget two things. This was written 2,000 years ago about the end of days. They'll forget two things. They will forget the created order, the creation, and they'll forget the flood. And they'll do them both on purpose. Let me read it to you. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from water and surrounded it with water. So that's the creation. Six-day creation. God said, let there be light. And number two, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire and are kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. I left out verse 6. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. There's the two things, the created order and the flood. They deliberately forget these two things. If you extract from the Bible creation and the flood, everything changes. Everything changes. Verse 7. And by the same word, what? He created and he judged. That's the two words. I create and I judge. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire, and they are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. Now, I'm going to stop in this story for a moment and say something. It came to me this past week. A lot of talk going on about events in September. A lot of talk about September 23rd. I make it very clear 2 weeks ago when I preached, I'm not here to validate the September 23rd proclamation. I'm not here to invalidate the September 23rd proclamation. I want to say this. This is what's come to me in the last 2 weeks. There is no person on earth who is prepared for God's wrath. No one. No one comprehends it. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you cannot comprehend it. When his anger spills out, no one can comprehend what that's going to look like. You can read about it in Revelation and the tribulation. I have taught it. I have studied it, but I cannot comprehend his wrath. So when he says this present heaven and earth are stored up for fire, they are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people are going to encounter something they never thought possible. They are going to experience the wrath and judgment of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Our God is a consuming fire. And listen, somebody think, well, I'd just burn up. You are a spirit being. Spirits don't die. They don't die. They just exist somewhere in the wrath. somewhere in the judgment. Satan didn't tell you that part. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. What? How does this whole thing begin? Where's your Jesus that's coming? Where's your Jesus? The Lord is not slow. You know, he's got his foot in the door. He's holding the door open so there's a few more coming in. I wasn't here this weekend. I was out sick. And they told me that we baptized 7 people this past Sunday. There's 2 people going to be baptized tonight at the end of this service. He's holding his foot in the door. And you think it's just here? It's not just here. He's doing it all over the world. There's an awakening happening in a lot of places. And he's not slow. Some people count slowness. He's holding the door open. He doesn't want you to die. He's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everybody to what? I want you to notice the word. He wants everybody to say it. The word that churches won't say today is the word God's waiting for people to do. Repent. Since God has made it clear, no excuses, you would have to forget on purpose or be so blinded that you cannot see. The deceiver is a powerful spirit. What about us? What about us? I'm at church on a Wednesday night. Cut me some slack. What about us? Do we need to be careful? Do we need to be on guard of this deception, this lie? Listen, he's powerful. He's powerful. So let's answer the question with the scripture. This is a writing of the Hebrew writer to the New Testament church, Hebrews 3:12. Be careful, church people, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Be careful. Hebrews 12:25, another warning. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. In the last days, he speaks how? Through his Son. His Son is the Word. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape, read the Old Testament, people. If they did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, he's writing this to the church, will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. Be careful. Do you know that you don't know the truth? If you're a person, would a person know that you didn't know the truth? Would a person know if they didn't know the truth? Is it possible to be blind, so blind that you just can't see? Is it possible to be deaf, so deaf that you just can't hear? It doesn't matter what the preacher says, you can't hear it. Your heart can't get it, can't go in. How much rebellion does it take for you to become spiritually blind and deaf? How much disobedience and idolatry before, ready? Abandonment. Is there a point of no return?
That's a deep one.
Is there a point of abandonment? Is there a point when you reject? Is it, okay, go. Go. I'll let you go. John 12:37. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people, the Jewish people in his time, still didn't believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? But the people couldn't believe. For as Isaiah said, the Lord has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that their eyes cannot see and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and have me heal them. Now listen, I told you earlier, no one on earth comprehends the wrath and judgment of God. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever. We cannot comprehend how he sees judgment. We also can't comprehend his sovereignty. He's sovereign. Isaiah the prophet says, some people will see and not see, and they will hear and not hear, and their hearts will never open to the truth. It's the sovereignty of God. Where's that line? I don't know. Now, with these verses in mind, I did all that to get back to Romans verse 22. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. I read a lot of statistics about American church. They know God, but they won't worship him. They know God, but they won't worship him. The average church attendance in America, if people do go to church, they go to church half the time. They know God, but they won't worship him. They won't take one day and, today I'm going to worship God. You know why? The coffee wasn't good last week, and I'm staying home and make my own coffee. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him or even give him thanks. And they began, what's the result of that? If you get to that point, what happens next? So they began to think of foolish ideas of what God would be like. If they could make their own God, well, what would he be like? They've already suppressing the truth. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-created, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So they worshiped creation, or they worshiped, listen, the works of their own hands. I think our culture is too smart to go, all of us go to the courthouse and bow down to a golden calf. So Satan's too clever for that. So he has you worship stuff that you make. And I can't go worship God because all that stuff that I bought or made, or I got to deal with that instead. They knew, but they wouldn't. The tragic story of mankind. They knew. What's Romans tell us? Everybody knows there's God. Maybe you don't know Jesus as his son. Somebody would have to show that to you, like Philip showed the Ethiopian eunuch. Somebody might have to show you the detail, but you knew there's a God. They knew, but they wouldn't. It's our story. They could, but they didn't. It's called the fall of man. So because they knew, but they wouldn't, and because they could, but they didn't, they created substitutes for God to fill their emptiness, to fill their loneliness, because their soul cries out for God. Their soul says, I'm thirsty and hungry for you. But I suppress the truth. I listen to the other God, devil, and I'm still lonely and I'm still thirsty. I'm still empty. So I find a substitute. It's called idolatry. It is the number one and the number two of the Ten Commandments. Don't do it. Why substitutes? Because their soul cries out to worship. But worship what? Worship who? They wouldn't worship God or even give thanks to God for their life, for the breath in their lungs. And this opens the door. I want you to see a progression tonight. The progression, progression, progression. This opens the door of darkness and deception. And that happens when you depart from the truth. Dark and confused people claim to be wise, but they become fools, trading the creator for the created things, trading the eternal for the temporary, trading life for death. And these verses describe in great detail the modern, godless, intellectual America. They consider themselves wise, and they believe they have evolved beyond the need of God. Simply put, many have outgrown God, become too smart for God, too self-sufficient for God. So what's next? What will God do to these? What will God do in his righteous anger? He's already told us. Verse 24. You ready? So God abandoned them. He abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies, and they traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. God will abandon man to his own sinful desires, to man's very sin nature. He will let you go. You want to debase yourself? You want to become your natural sin-corrupted self? Go. At some point, God will allow the free will of man to be free of his will, at least for a season. I love how this is put. I don't even know the origin of this, but God will give you the freedom to make the choice, but you don't have the freedom to determine the outcome. He holds the outcome in his hand. That's his. He doesn't give that away. It's called judgment. Where does the sin-filled nature of man lead? Degrading themselves, degrading their bodies. Why the bodies? The body is the temple of God. It was designed to be his temple, his dwelling place. So if you can degrade the body, you degrade God. Think about it. How clever Satan is. He can't attack God in his temple, but he can take God, attack God's creation in his temple. God's plan was to glorify man, to raise man up as they followed their glorious creator. But instead, their sin nature degrades them in their attempt to glorify themselves. To trade the truth for a lie, it is fatal. It is eternally fatal. They are deceived, and thus they have believed the lie that leads to eternal death. And no one would choose death when life was available unless. I've never met one person that would choose death when life is available. Unless you're deceived. Worthy. Only the Creator is worthy. Nothing else will be worth investing our lives in except him. Whatever worship we do, nothing else is worthy of our worship, of our adoration, of our time, of our dedication, of our hunger, of our thirst. In the end, nothing else is going to be worth it, only him. Every other investment of man will yield a return called unrighteousness. And unrighteousness brings death in the presence of the righteous Creator. When you read the following verses, I'm going to keep going, you will be forced to decide whether you believe the Bible is the Word of God or not. We're reaching a point in Romans where everybody has to decide, do I really believe this? I mean, this is pretty tough stuff. Will you accept God's word or man's word on this issue of sexual sin? And you know what, I wonder if, you know, I'm 68. I wonder if 75, 100 years ago, preachers had to even ask this question. I don't know, maybe they did. Not to the scale we are. And before I read tonight's text, I want you to bear in mind that the previous verses establish that man has abandoned God and fallen into self-centered pagan idolatry. They have suppressed the truth, okay? Suppressed it. And what does God do when man chooses self-centered pagan idolatry? Are you ready? What's God gonna do? You don't have to guess. He wrote it down for us. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Here we go. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. That is why. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Who abandoned who? When I get up to that verse, it says, so God abandoned them. They suppressed the truth. They rejected the word. So he abandoned them. Who abandoned who? Who walked away from the possibility of having a relationship? Man. God was there holding his arms out. Romans chapter 1 declares that man will have no excuse sufficient to explain, I didn't know. Yes, you did know, but it didn't fit your nature. So you chose your own nature. The nature of man is depraved and sinful. And the refusal to accept the reality of God to change our depraved nature sentences us to our own depravity. Creation declares the Creator, but the sin nature wants to suppress the truth of creation's Creator, but there will be no sufficient excuse. So why do I say that? Is that mean or hateful speech? Because I believe the Bible is the Word of God, not the Word of man. So I'm going to repeat 18 and 20 again. I wonder how many preachers will even preach some of this, much less get into detail of it. This is countercultural today. Why? But God shows his anger against heaven, anger from heaven, excuse me, against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He's mad. He's angry. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So there's no excuse for not knowing God. So what does the sin nature of a godless man look like? If God abandons you, what does it look like? What would happen if God let you go? He lets you go your own way, just do what your depraved heart desires. What would it look like if there was no longer any restraint in your life? If it feels good, do it. What would it look like? I want you to notice a progression, and we'll try to bring that out tonight. It always begins with idolatry, a substitute for God, another God, little g God, but another God. which is simply to replace the glory of God with an imitation or replacement, which could be, are you ready? You know, the little g God, the other God can be you. In fact, in many ways, the other God is you. Because you're following after your own passion and your own lust and your own desires. Even though you know they're contrary to God, but it's your passion, it's your desire, it's your lust. So you're pulled in two directions. You choose you. You worship self. You live to please self. You become God. You know, what's the problem with that? You're mortal. You're gonna die. And who's gonna save you when you die when you're God? No one. Once the replacement of God, the abandonment of truth and suppression of truth has occurred, there will be a point that God will let you go, releasing man to his own depravity. I'm going to do something. I decided to do it this way tonight because it actually proves a point. I'm going to list some of the sermon content of a sermon I preached here at this church back in October of 2008. The title of the sermon was While You Were Sleeping. And I want you to notice the progression. I'm very curious about this point. The reason I want to use the 2008 data is this is 2025, and I was amazed how much it's changed since I wrote the sermon in 2008. I'll show it to you. The first progressive abandonment is what? A sexual revolution. So this is all from, this next section is from that sermon in 2008. The first sign of God turning over a nation to his wrath and abandonment is a sexual revolution. We Americans experienced that in the 1960s. Flower children, Hugh Hefner's Playboy, women burning their bras, get out of the kitchen, we're free. All right? This is a sexual revolution. That's how it started in the 60s. Woodstock, Romans 1:24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. What happens when God removes his restraint? The first thing that shows up in the culture, the first thing in Romans 1 is a heterosexual revolution. Moral sexual perversion comes. Pornography comes. There are millions of pornographic websites start to pop up when the internet comes. Do you think there are millions of websites that have no customers? They got customers. The heart is wicked and their body follows the desires of their hearts. Their heart no longer knows the truth. This sexual revolution doesn't just have people living openly in sexual sin, but that society is then forces everyone to accept their perversion as okay. So the first thing that happens to a society, to a nation, a culture, is this sexual revolution. And not only do I want to be free to do whatever sexual thing I want to do, which you've always been free to do anyway, I want you to approve it. I want you to validate it. I want you to some way say it's okay. Abstinence programs receive ridicule from our culture as if we're a bunch of idiots. A culture that held virginity at a high standard, that virginity, men, women come into a marriage in virginity, suddenly is mocked and laughed at. It's a sexual revolution. Television and movies are promoting more and more vivid immorality, sexuality. Where's it all go? Does it just go there and go, stop? No, it's progressive. It's all progressive. In our current society, your teenage girls can have to get permission to take a Tylenol at school. This was from 2008. But they could go to the health department and get birth control and they don't have to tell anybody. It's progressive. They can then go get an abortion, and you couldn't stop them back in 2008. They don't even have to tell you. One of the first signs of God's abandonment of a culture, his wrath in Romans, is rampant sexual sin. But it doesn't stop. It now picks up speed. Number two, I appreciate you laughing over that one. It turns to a homosexual revolution. Notice that this first sign is rampant sexual immorality between men and women, but it soon deteriorates to a different form of sexual sin. Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of their sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. You know a society has been abandoned by God when it celebrates lesbian sex. Rosie O'Donnell, this was 2008. Rosie O'Donnell, Ellen DeGeneres are celebrated in our culture for their courage. Unnatural, unthinkable. You follow a sexual revolution with a homosexual revolution? It's interesting to me that when heterosexual couples stopped wanting to get married, everybody else, homosexual couples, wanted to get married. It reversed itself. It mentions men with men, verse 27, but only after it lists the women with women. Why? The Holy Spirit mentions women first because they are usually the last one to fall in the moral decay of a culture. It's usually the men that fall. The women are the last ones holding up morality, normally. Because why? Because the female hearts are normally, the motherly hearts are normally and naturally turned toward their husband and the responsibility of raising children. So they're the last line of defense. And when women lead the parade of perversion, you know that God has abandoned the nation. He has removed his restraint. The consequential wrath of God doesn't stop this sin. AIDS and STDs won't stop this sin. Consequential wrath is now things are going to start to happen that you won't like. You won't like the result of this, but it won't stop it. Verse 27, and the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burn with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty. They suffered within themselves. There was a consequential wrath. Didn't stop it. So did the sexual revolution, which led to the homosexual revolution, did it stop? Nope. It leads to a depraved mind. And you can tell I wrote this in 2008 because if I'd written this today, I would have had another step in there. I would have the fact that, you know, men are going to become women and women are going to become men. And that hadn't even surfaced yet. But it doesn't matter what's inside of that. What happens next is a depraved mind. First step, sexual immorality, which is men and women. Second step, homosexual immorality. And the third step is a depraved mind. If you're a King James Version person, it's called a reprobate mind. So I looked up reprobate because I wanted to see what the modern definition of reprobate is. And it is destined for damnation. Romans 1:28. And since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking, and he let them do that which should never be done. He abandoned them to foolish thinking. That's how the NLT translates it. The NIV English translates it depraved mind. the New American Standard uses depraved mind. King James, reprobate mind. Do you know what it means when the Bible says depraved mind? It means non-functional. No longer able to think, no longer able to reason correctly. Your conscience no longer works. When you look at our current culture of sexual immorality, homosexual immorality, you have to see that we're at step three. Save the trees, but kill the children. There's a law, I'll jump out of that sermon, old sermon, there's laws that have happened in the last couple of years that even if a child which has gone survived an abortion lies on the table, you can still kill it. Who could think like that? It's a depraved mind. The American culture doesn't just promote these sexual sins, but labels anyone who speaks against them as intolerant homophobes. How dare you tell me that my sexual preference is a perversion and an affront to God? Romans 1:21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Our society is rushing to legitimize gay marriage. Remember, this part also is from 2008. Anyone that stands in their way will be destroyed. We have laws that say you can't discriminate against someone for their sexual preference like it's a civil right. When did behavior become a civil right? Most churches won't bring it up. In fact, many churches have embraced it as the loving response to the world. The truth is this, even many churches have abandoned the word of God and replaced it with the word of man. Verse 25, they traded the truth of God for a lie. So let's be realistic now. What do you think is going to happen to the people like me that say what I've just said in the near future? And I think of Charlie Kirk, what happened today. And some of you, I don't know all of your hearts, but some of you, you still don't get it. What happened to Charlie Kirk today is, and we don't know the details of the shooter, but he held up the truth. I'm sure I don't agree with Charlie Kirk on everything, but I agree with Charlie Kirk on his stand for biblical morality. And he held it up as a standard, and somebody killed him. There's a demonic power that is darkness that's working against that light, to silence that light, to suppress that truth. And he died today. The Apostle Paul didn't just describe this to the church in Rome. He also describes the essence of a depraved mind to the church in Ephesus. So he isn't just talking to the Romans. Ephesians 4:17, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. There's the depraved mind. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. The book of Jude, which most people believe was penned by the brother of Jesus, gives a similar warning to those who refuse to hold the word of God as truth in this issue. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this, here it comes, because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you though you already know those things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong, and God has kept them, these angels, securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire, and they serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Heavy stuff. And I'm going to tell you, you want countercultural? There it is. That's countercultural. And you know what I've noticed, and I've been doing this for over 25 years. You and I notice it really becomes an issue in the church when one of the children of the people in the church falls into the sin. Either homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBT movement, whatever. When one of them falls in, here's what happens. A parent is then forced to decide, do I love my child more than I love God? Do I love my child more than I do truth? And boy, what a hard decision. But I proclaim to you, the only hope that child has is that you hold to the truth, and that they see in you something, a rock, that they can hold on to. When the world is falling away, they see this source of eternal truth that they can come back. And here's the second point. I do not know where that abandonment line's at, and neither do you. I'll say this, if there remains a conviction of the Holy Spirit, I know a lot of people have come out of that life. They've come out. God has broken their bondage. He set them free. It's happened to a lot of people. There are people in this room right now who could testify. He's broken the bondage. So don't think that somehow or another that you have gone into that world that you've been abandoned. Not necessarily. There's still, God's mercy is so powerful. But when I say that, there is a point. I don't know where that's at. That's his job, not mine. There is a point where you harden your heart so hard. I wonder if he's still speaking, but your heart is so hard you just can't hear anymore. God's word or man's word? God's word or man's word? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, for you are the revealer of truth. I thank you for the Bible, your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, give us the strength to stand as light in the darkness against the culture that is depraved and some even reprobate, destined for destruction, destined for damnation. Father, we know we cannot comprehend the wrath that you stored up for those who reject your Son. And I don't want anybody here tonight to know what that wrath looks like. We all come asking for mercy. All of us ask for mercy. All of us ask that you forgive us of our sins, for we too have transgressed your laws. And we deserve your judgment. We deserve your wrath. But you've offered us mercy. We receive your mercy with thanksgiving tonight. And Father, as these two are about to be baptized, may you fill them with the Holy Spirit, make their path straight. May your blessing rest upon their house until you come again. In Jesus' name, and amen.